My friends, our situation has not changed. Many have always had two ways of looking at life. We look at life in two ways. We look at life the way that we want to see it. From my perspective, this is what I have for a godly relationship in my life. If anybody doesn't agree with me, then they're wrong. And God is saying right in the midst of that, I have a perspective that I want you to get involved in. And as you look at it from my particular perspective, I'm going to change your entire world. Now, let me give you a little information by way of introduction. There was a superpower war about the year 605 years before Christ was born. And what I mean by a superpower war, I'm talking about the superpowers that existed during the time right before the fall of Jerusalem. Egypt was a mighty nation at that time. Mighty. And I'm telling you that the Ptolemy families were running all of northern Africa, going on into Palestine and Judea, and Egypt was ruling the world. But then you have another mighty nation coming up on the scene, the Chaldeans. And Nebuchadnezzar's father was the king of the Chaldeans, and there was a mighty superpower war that was taking place during this particular time. Babylon crushes Egypt in this superpower war. Palestine is now open to Babylonian captivity. Babylon crushes Egypt, takes over the pyramids, Cairo, and everything else around that area. And so you're seeing the fall of a great empire. And the Chaldeans are now looking at Palestine, and they say, hey, man, we're going to march, and we're going to take them too. Now, who's in Palestine? God's elect people. You have that magnificent temple of God. You have all of the Old Testament books. You have the prophets. You have the priests. You have the Judaic law system. You have the one teaching of the monotheistic God. And now you see an enemy marching in to do away with God's people in the midst of their prosperity. I see something else. I also see that the Babylonian conquest continues and Jerusalem is taken. And what I mean by Jerusalem being taken, it was taken. Their armies were wiped out. The king was taken into captivity. And if you do a complete study of Old Testament history, you can see that it took years for them to besiege Jerusalem. And by the time Jerusalem fell within the second year, it was a tragedy in that town. God's people were literally massacred, walked out. Babylon and Jerusalem represent the two cities to which all men and women belong. My friend, you either belong to Babylon, that is the world, or Jerusalem, God's elect. There are no middle grounds in life. That's why I'm looking at it, the two ways of looking at life. Many times the Christian experience shows us marching with the Babylonians. Have you ever heard of one preacher against another godly preacher telling the truth? Have you ever heard of one Christian downing another Christian that's going to tell the truth? No, my friend, you're either living in Babylon or you're living in Jerusalem. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I'm living in Jerusalem. I'm not concerned about these folks that hooked up with the Babylonians. Always want to be popular with the world. Don't ever want to make a stand for God. Listen, I'm going to tell you, my friends, there's two ways of looking at life. And if you look at life where you can just slip out the easy way, there would never be any spiritual fulfillment in your life. My friends, these two cities symbolize the two loyalties to which Scripture speaks in many different word pictures. You are either loyal to Jesus Christ, to Him as Lord and Savior. You will either put Him first in your life. You will either make Him the head of your life, the head of your love, the head of everything that you have, or you are fooling around in Babylon, and Babylon is nothing but a picture of the world that is out to seduce the church, and the church is lost. It's innate power to seduce a world that needs to be free. I had a conversation recently with a lady, some of you saw that, and I said, honey, I'm here to help you. You can't help me, I help you. No, you're confused. I don't need you, you need me, and you don't know it yet. That's the church. I'm a part of Jerusalem. I don't need Babylon to help me. Babylon needs me to help them. But what the church is doing is we've sucked in to a worldly mold, and we can't even tell the difference between the two. My friends, there's always two gates. And I've got to ask you this question this morning. What gate are you going? Well, listen, Pastor John, I'm going in through the back gate, man. Because you see, if I'm going through the front gate, there's too many people that I've got to give an explanation to. No, it isn't. You have to give an explanation to one person, Jesus Christ, in the final judgment day. All these other dirtbag human beings mean absolutely nothing to me. Absolutely. Listen, people say, where do you get your power from? From on high. Where do you get yours from? Where do you get yours from? From me? No, you've lost it. Don't try to immolate me. You've got to get, listen, there's two gates, my friend, and there's a lot of people in that city, Jerusalem, symbolized as the New Testament church today, that is trying to go in through the gate of Babylon. They're trying to peer in with the world, just mix in and just become camouflage where nobody can see. My friends, not only are there two gates, but there's two ways. Jesus says that there are two ways, man. Two ways. There's a broad way. A lot of focus on that. Your big popular churches, your big popular pastors. Man, you got these guys on this thing, they're into the money mix. Always on TV, talking about politics and race relations and all that other kind of stuff. That's a broad way, friend. And then there's a narrow way where Jesus says you're going to find a traveler now and then. You're going to find that person that's going to be uniquely different, strange, because he belongs to an estranged God that the world has isolated themselves from. My friend, either Babylon or Jerusalem, we've made the choice. And then, friends, not only two gates, two ways, but absolutely two masters. I know whom I serve. Paul put it that way. He said, I know on whom I believe. Well, friends, I do too. The question is do you? Because you see, once you're walking with Babylon, you're serving a master. You're serving Satan. You're serving evil. Listen, everybody that picks up a Bible is not God's child. Everybody that claims that they are his children are not his children. All of us are children of God by creation, meaning that God created all of us. We are created by God, but you can only become his child through the process of regeneration. That is not an intellectual sin of the mind, but it is that something has taken place in your heart and literally changed the way you live, changed the way you think. It gives you a new kind of boldness that has never existed anywhere else. Two masters, my friend. Two masters. And the question is, which one is the church serving today? You have the evidence of it. Because whenever you go to the church for an answer, what do? They give you a worldly one. And then when you see a godly man give a biblical answer, the church crumbles in on me and say, what's your problem? I believe in God. I don't believe in you. I don't have a problem. You have a problem. Who's your master? That's the question, my friend. Another has asked this question. Am I living for the city of God and according to its code of conduct? Or am I living according to the bylaws of the city of destruction? And you see, my friend, that's what the issue really is. Are you living for God, or are you living for the world? Are you living to please God, or are you living to satisfy Satan? Are you ashamed of the testimony of Christ so much now that your life has no more meaning, no more direction, that all you are doing is you're just floating around in oblivion trying to be nice and happy and just on, you know, well, are we tracking together, Pastor John? No, we ain't tracking. You ain't even got no steam in your engine. Well, I mean, I'm just doing that so that we can all be together. I don't want to be together with you, heathen. I'm going to the city of God throughout eternity. You are going to hell. There's a hell and a heaven. Which one are you going to? It's demonstrated by how we live every day of our lives. There's only two points, and let's quickly get into the first one. The first point is the tragic consequences through the divine working of God. I'm here to tell you today, my friends, that God is going to tragically work in this nation's behalf very soon. There's going to be some consequences for rejecting him. The nation Israel is swooped up into captivity because what they've done is that they have replaced God with some junk. And my friends, that's exactly what we are doing in our society and in our culture. And I must say, friends, in our church, we have replaced God with pragmatism, subjectivism, and happy party times. We have replaced God's word with a sham, with the pretext of what's supposed to be his word, less than a funny book. It is hilarious. And God is going to judge America and the black church just the way he judged his people these hundreds and hundreds of years ago. Look at verse 1. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. In other words, Judah had a king. And it says, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, you see, the two cities, king of Judah, king of Babylon. And it says, came to Jerusalem, the city of God, and besieged it. Let me stop right there. You've got to say, what in the world was wrong with God? How could God allow the king of Babylon, which is a picture of evil, come and besiege Jerusalem, which is a picture of God's city? Did God go crazy? Did he lose his mind? Has he lost focus of whom he's God over? No, he hasn't. I said that there's a tragic consequence through the divine working of God. My friends, you've got to know that you may be God's child, but if you abdicate and turn your back on what God told you to do, God will bring the tragic consequence in your life, and he will bring it through or by means of destruction. I will share with you that there is no contradiction in the aforementioned statement. Daniel, the writer of the book, didn't lose his mind. God didn't lose his focus. I'm not crazy when I look at this. There's no contradiction. I see a tragic consequence of God working in the lives of his people. When you deny him, he denies you. When you turn your back on him, he's going to turn his back on you. When you follow the world, he's going to make the world kick you in the behind. When you love the world, he's going to give you what the world wants to give you. And then after he gives you that, he's going to turn his back on you and walk away, and you're going to say, where is God? He's still in heaven waiting on you to bow the knee and obey him. What we've done is we don't understand the way God works. I'm telling you, my friends, there are two ways of looking at life. And whenever you turn from the Lord and turn to the world, something is going to happen. He's going to put you, my friend, right in the middle of a whirlwind. The question facing us today is, how could God allow the enemy to overtake his elected, his chosen people, bringing them to defeat? How could God do that? Friends, listen, you've lost it. Verse 1 is not explaining what God did, but rather you should look closer and see what the people did. The people sinned. That's why he did it. The people sinned. The people turned from that which they knew was right. The people turned to embrace that thing that was wrong. The people refused to listen to God's preachers, God's prophets. Listen, the people were saying, we need to have a good time. We need to be fulfilled. We need to be satisfied. And my friends, whenever you turn your back on God, God turns his back on you. Let me share something with you. The black church and the minority church and even the Latino church, the evangelical Latino and black church has only been in existence, my friends, for less than 120 years. We are the youngest of all of the church groups in this world. That's all, friends. At the oldest, maybe 130 years. Now, you look at our religious organizations and what we've done. We are systematically turning our back on God. He has brought us literally out of nothing to where we are. He has blessed us with all that we have. And now we're looking for a hero to solidify ourselves in for continuance. Christ is our hero. That's what biblical Christianity is. But then when anybody comes to you and says, oh, you don't need that, you can't understand that, that's too difficult, you got to know that's Babylon. Don't forget God, my friends, the consequence is coming. The people sin. Let's come into the second and last point. See, I don't have to preach to you all day, my friends. This is very quick, this is very easy, this is very succinct. I want you to know that if you turn your back on God, he is going to turn his back on you and he's going to jam you big time. Everything that you have solidified, the bottom is going to fall out. Your children will get shot and get AIDS. Your husband will play on you, sweetheart, and God will kill him. Your wife will see another man and want him, and God will give her a venereal disease that she'll never recover from. God will jam you in the face of your life and make your life turn to dirt. And you say, why did he do that? Because you turn your back on him. And that's what we do as Christians. And then we think that because we're saved, that he won't do it. That's exactly what Israel thought. They bragged. They boasted about it. My God, they had an Old Testament prophet went to him and said, God's going to come in here. He's going to kill your armies, your generals, your children, your mamas. Guess what they did to the preacher? Beat him up and put him in a mud hole. Then said, bring him out. Maybe that changed his mind. The preacher got out and said, ain't he going to kick your behind? And they put him back down in there. I love Jeremiah. He, my friends, was not a bullfrog, as the song said in the 70s. He was not a bullfrog. He was given the truth. And you see, my friends, when preachers talk like that today, they think I'm crazy. I love my community, and I want us to do this for another 200 years, at least for my grandchildren, if I ever have any. But it won't be any. Where's my dog? No, I'm just kidding. That wasn't a hint, Leslie and Daria. You wait for God to send you that godly man, and then when God sends you that godly man, and he loves the Lord and everything, and when y'all get together, you give me grandbabies when you're ready. Now, you know what ungodliness is? Girl, I ain't got no grandson. Just go on and elope and do what you got to do. God will understand that sin for one night. Just bring me a child. And you know what would happen if my daughters did that? She presented me the ugliest, monstrous-looking grandchild that you've ever seen in your life. And I just go, get that thing away from me. That's the way God would jam me for even thinking like that. Point number two, the reality of God's foresight through divine judgment. See, my friends, God has foresight. And the foresight that he has comes through a reality of his judgment. When God has given you the word, listen to me. When God has given you, listen to me, friends. When God has given you his holy word, that's the standard that he's going to give you. And then if you do not abide by his word, he brings judgment. He says, okay, they won't read my word. They won't obey me, so I jammed them. Look at verse 2. It's right in the text. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hand. What? What? It didn't say that Jehoiakim's army was not strong enough. It didn't say that Nebuchadnezzar's army was bigger than his. This verse says the Lord gave Jehoiakim to the booger. God jammed Israel. God says, oh, you laugh at me? I blessed you, and you're going to play me off? Oh, I read this. I said, Lord, help my people. We don't believe you anymore. And God is saying, I will kill Black America. I will destroy them. Listen, I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Tell them the truth. But Lord, they don't want to hear, tell them again. I'll kill them where they stand. This is God said, I did it. I did. You better understand, my friends, the two ways of looking at life. I said, from man's perspective, God would never do that to me. God is telling you this morning, I will not only stop you, but I'll erase your offspring throughout eternity. He's done it in the past, and he'll do it right now. Now look at this, look at this, look at this. This is beautiful. We see that the Lord was involved in the defeat of his own people. He was involved in their defeat. I do not want you to miss that very important point. You can look at it and say, well, how many chariots did they have as opposed to that? No, that's man's perspective. You can't use God's word that way. He judged them because of the prevailing spirit of doubt, unbelief, and sin. And that's the same way he's going to judge America, my friends, because of doubt and unbelief. And sin, oh, I don't believe you, John. What makes you right? That's what my dad asked me. You know what I told my daddy? Nothing makes me right. I said, the perspective is God's word. And I said, and I'm ashamed that I'm your son, and I have to hear you say that. But I'm not. See, I know someone that's not keyed into biblical truth. When you're keyed into biblical truth, it is never your preacher's opinion. It is what God has said about the matter, and what you're supposed to do here today is walk away out there in that big world that you're living in called Los Angeles and tell these people you had better change your perspective. I also see something else. The writer implies that Judah's personal sin brought consequences. Daniel is saying God jammed them because their sin always brings a consequence. You youngsters, I've been telling you, sex outside of marriage will give you venereal disease and AIDS and death and everything else, and some of you still don't believe me, and I told you I'm praying God's judgment on your lives so that I can see it take place, and then I would say, see, didn't I tell you? You adults that have been lonely too long and you just don't want to wait no more, you better listen to me. The consequences of your sin will be right in front of the body of Christ. They'll see it. They'll know it. We'll pray you through it, but it'll destroy you. We also see the Jerusalem temple treasure. Boy, look at verse 2b. Look at this. Look at this. Look at this. God not only gave Judah into the hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God. Now listen, you've got to understand this. When Nebuchadnezzar comes in with his army, he sends a special troop of men to the big, beautiful, and if you've never seen that temple, it was one of the wonders of the world at that time. Beautiful place. He sends a special troop into the temple and he says, look, break down them walls and bring me all them little golden vessels that the priests were holding up when they drinking the holy wine and washing their hand in here and looking in the laver, and bring me that one with the 7 golden candlesticks on it, because that thing, man, is worth about $2 or $3 million. Bring all that mess and we're going to take that thing and put that in our own temple. Don't you see what they were doing to God's people? Not only did they defeat them, now they said, now we're going to take that is holy to them, and we're going to throw it up in their face and say, where's your God? Man, I'm telling you better pay attention, people. Look at this. This is beautiful. We see the Jerusalem's temple treasure becomes more than just a prize to the Babylonians. It was more than just a prize. You see, you have to understand, when one nation defeats another nation, it's more than just, I remember the old World War II films when Adolf Hitler walked in Paris, man, and had his army marching under the Arc of Triumph there in Paris, man, and the Parisians was all crying, and Adolf, and they was marching, man, and all that, and the bombs and the bullets, and the people was all dying. Man, think about that in Washington, D.C. Think about that in Sacramento. Think about that in downtown Los Angeles. Some enemy troops coming in with some man doing all like that and just walking the church and saying, no more churches here, man. And put up a picture of some joker bozo and say, bow down and worship that freak. Well, you know I'm dead within 2 weeks, because what I'm going to do is tear the picture off the wall and put a Bible up there. And when they come in with the guns, I'm going to be in my robe and I'm going to say, the word of the Lord, judgment comes. And then he's going to blow my brains out. But at least they'll bury me in Rome. How about you? My friends, when the end comes in your environment, are you going to team up with Babylon? Or are you going to be like Jerusalem? Look at this. Nebuchadnezzar placed the vessels of Jehovah in his own temple, which was the temple of Merodach, the chief of the Babylonian gods. Why did he do that? He did it for two reasons. Number one, he wanted to express his gratitude to his God for the victory that his God granted him. In other words, he's saying, oh, let's take all this stuff out of the holy place and let's put it in our place. And by doing that, we're saying to our God, thank you, false God, for giving us some jokers in Jerusalem. Well, what do you think the world's doing to you? Whenever the world can seduce you and get you to believe their bodacious lies, they're laughing and says, hey, and they're doing it all the time. Look, I got this preacher right where I want him. There are many preachers in our town right now hobnobbing with these heretics and with these fools. And when I go to the meetings and I walk in and they say, Pastor John, and they all shut up, I say, keep talking. I say, because God don't hear you no how. You cut off all you got is your bank account and your power. Why are you rolling your eyes at me? Man, I'm telling you, it's the same way. And the second reason, he wanted to exalt his false god, Merodach, and humiliate Jehovah by asserting that Israel's God was subject to his God. That's what the world wants to do to you. Whenever you bite into the world, friends, whenever you smile with the world, whenever you do that, the world is saying, ah, their Jesus is nothing but a figment of their imagination. They really don't believe it, because if they believed it, they would condemn me. But since they don't condemn me, they really love what I have. Their God is weak. The God is impotent. It's not really good. As a matter of fact, I was listening to a lecture with Brother Hank Kennegraff out at Talbot Seminary this week, and Hank Kennegraff said that he went to a worldwide convention on religion, and he said that evangelical Christianity was the butt end jokes of every joke in that convention in Chicago a few weeks ago. He says when they wanted to laugh behind the lectern, they talked about evangelical Christianity. They're saying, you mean there's still a group of people that actually believe that Jesus is alive? The whole room busted up. Man, there's still a whole group of people that think that they can actually live without sex until marriage. The whole room cracked up. Man, and they're just laughing at us. And then when you get an opportunity to speak for Christ, the first thing you're going to ask is, what's going to happen to me? Death, you haven't dropped dead yet. You don't care. Whenever you have an opportunity to speak for Christ, you don't care what, by our lack of attention to what he's called us to do. Have we allowed the world to bring its gods in to supersede the God Jehovah in our lives, Jesus Christ? What have we allowed to come in to replace that relationship that we have with him? What are the items that we bring into our lives that bring shame to Christ? Is it heard in the music that we listen to? Is it seen in the movies that we like to watch? Who are the people that we exalt in return for the sacrifice of the righteous? Who are our heroes? Let's put it this way. Let's make it practical. Does your pastor embarrass you because he's too bold? Well, now, Pastor John, you need to tone down a little bit and just let nature take its course. And listen, I'm no humanist. I believe that I read in Genesis that God said to Adam, you take and you conquer and you control the world. I don't let the world control me. I control it. Did you know that if Christ lives in you, that is power? Power. You see, now that is power to get this world done for him. But we as Christians, well, I can't do that. Do you have any of the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Sure I do. What are they? I know what they are. What are you doing with it? Nothing. Waiting on you to teach me how to use it? You're out of your mind. You're out of your mind there. Where lies the secret sin, my friend, that disables the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives? What is the issue that shuts us down when God wants us to work? And that's what happened to Jerusalem here, my friends. They were shut down. What is it that makes our God subject to the God of this world, the devil, just as Jehovah was subject to Murdoch? What are the issues? You know what they are. You know what they are. You're sitting in your pew and you're dealing with them. As a matter of fact, you know what God is doing right now to many of us in this room? He is telling you right now what that issue is. And that's what worship is, my friend. Worship is to get you to come to the rudiment of that issue and to allow God to supersede that fear that the devil has brought in your life. And that's exactly what he wants to do this morning. That's what you've got to ask yourself. I also see in verse 2 that God demonstrates his ultimate control of human destiny by way of sovereign choice. God is in control in verse 2. He says, not only are you going to go in there and beat up their army, and rape their women and kill their children and burn down all their houses and take all their religious relics, but God is saying, I am in ultimate control of the whole situation, and I'm only going to let you kill so many, and you're not going to wipe them all out, because I promised Abraham in Genesis 12:1 that a remnant would be saved and Israel would be saved, so don't kill them all. In other words, God said, kill up a lot of them, but don't kill them all. See, because the Apostle Paul had to come around here. Peter had to preach. See what I mean? And so if God had really been cruel, he would have killed them all and wiped up. But nope, he left Jeremiah. He left him, the weeping prophet. And I'm telling you, listen, when you read the writ, it says, and when Nebuchadnezzar said, go in, it says, kill everybody, but P.S., they got a preacher there. Don't touch him. Isn't that amazing, El? That God told them, again, don't touch the preacher. Which one? The one in the pit? The one that they all been ragging on. Don't touch it. And after Jerusalem was slammed up, man, the king sends Jeremiah back, and Jeremiah just walks through the ruins and weeps. That's why you got to read the book of Lamentations. Lamentations, weeping and woe. And all Jeremiah said, oh God, oh, oh, and some of the folk that was left looked at the preacher, and all the preachers said, oh, I told him, yeah, right. And my friends, that's the way it's going to be. But when it happens in America, I'm not going to be screaming, going, oh, I'm going to say, what tape number was that? I think we better replay that tape again. Maybe let's put that on the radio if they still allow us to do that. See, my friends, judgment is going to come to America. He chooses to allow the Babylonians the victory in order to accomplish something, a fundamental biblical truth. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 9, if you will, and I want to show you how that works. Deuteronomy chapter 9. See, a lot of folks think that God just, well, he just must have made up his mind. You know, he had a hot flash. No, he didn't have a hot flash, my friend. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 5 and 6, gives us a little bit more insight about who God is and how he does things. He says to the nation Israel, it is not for your righteousness or for the rightness of your heart that you are going to possess their land. In other words, he's telling the Jews before they go into the promised land, I'm not giving you this because you're so good. See, God is giving us, you know, something about his character. He says, this is what he would say to black folk. Oh, I'm not giving you the job because you're black and they have to fill the quota. I'm not giving you this because your folk come out of slavery and I need to change this for y'all. See, you understand God. Let's read the verse. And he says, but it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God is driving them out before you. In other words, God is saying, I'm giving you this because these folk are wicked. And you know what color folk these was that he was driving out? Black folk. The Jebusites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Moabites, all these ites was black ites. And God is saying, I'm driving them out because of their wickedness. Now, continue to read with me. In order to confirm the oath which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, know then, he says, it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess. For he says, for you ain't nothing but a stubborn group of rebels. Isn't that just like God? He says, I'm going to give you this, but you ain't nothing but wretches. And we as black people feel, well, we're black. Give me my right. You have one right to stand before God and justify your debauchery just like me. Can't justify it. You better not wink. He may blow you out with a heart attack in the next 5 minutes. And if he does it, he would not be ungrateful to me. If he gave me a heart attack and I'm involved in some sin, listen, if I ever die, don't say, why did God do that? Praise him for his mighty acts and sovereign choice. My friends, the selection of God's choice demonstrates in the lives of his creation that it is never contingent upon the limitation of man's imagination. You see, our imagination is limited, and so it's not based upon that, but it is based upon nothing less than God's will being done in our lives. That's the way the situation works. I said there are two ways of looking at life. And one way of looking at life is from man's perspective. God would never do that. And of course, the other way of looking at life is strictly from God's perspective, and that is what we learn. I love this. He, God, will allow that which seems to be the victory in one's world to become merely a tool to bring you to your knees. You see, you and I think that we win by the power that we put forth. I got more money than them, so I can buy them. You know what God would do with that? I'm going to continue to give them money. And then what's going to happen? Somebody very close to you is going to take all that money and blow it. Boom! Ooh. Let me give you another example. Well, that's all right. I got 9 sons, and all of them have always been successful in business. God will let you have that and everything, and one of them sons is going to go out and murder somebody, and it's going to be your favorite son, and he's going to have to go to the pen for the rest of his life. And God will take all your joy away. People, please don't brag on what you have before God. I say to God every day of my life, Lord, this little man, a preacher came by my house, and he said, Pastor John, this little old house, and listen, a lot of you know because you have much larger, nicer homes than me. And I said, brother, I am humble before God. God has me in this little house because he's keeping my heart humble. If God ever starts giving me a lot of big stuff, God only knows what will happen to my brain. My brain would get all big, and I'm thinking I'm something, and God, he instantly would take me out. So I'm very grateful for the little that he's given me, and I thank him for it every day of my life. You know the way some of us are? I demand a Rolls Royce. Have you seen some of these so-called rap artists walk around here with all these diamonds and going, man, I'm going to live up there where they are. You can't even spell the street. What you moving over there for? Isn't that ridiculous? I'm going to go to Beverly Hills and buy me a Roby Badoby. What? Spell it. Can't even spell it. We have become the epitome of ignorance, of intellectual ignorance of this age. And I'm telling you, unless we turn this thing around, and listen, you know what? I know that God is in the spirit, but if he was in the body, he would be sitting on the throne just chuckling right now. Look at them. Listen, let me tell you something about black America and God's mind. A speck in history. Think of all of the pharaohs that built the mighty pyramids in a speck in history. God didn't lose no sleep and no time on them folk building a rock to put a body in. And we look at that and fly all the way to the other side of the world and say, look at what man has done. And God was saying, you build a rock to put a piece of dead flesh in. Man is corrupt in everything that he does. And then we're going to fly to Hawaii. Man, we got to go to... You ain't said no number but the top of a volcano that got some trees growing on it. in the middle of an ocean. And I remember because I've only been there one time in my life and don't want to go back. Oh, it was great landing on that plane. Isn't this beautiful? It's the top of a volcano, friend. And you better hope God keep that thing from smoldering while you're there spending all your money. You can tell I love Los Angeles, huh? He that is God will allow that which seems to be victory in your life to become your very defeat. Look at Daniel chapter 4, verses 29 through 35. I'm going to show you something. Since we're not going verse by verse, that's Daniel chapter 4, verses 29 through 35. You're going to see, because see, these folks thought that they had this thing wrapped up. Daniel chapter 4, verses 29, and it begins to read like this. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the palace of Babylon. This is King Nebuchadnezzar. Ooh, man, you see, he had sacked Jerusalem. He had taken the children of Israel in captivity. Now, old King Neb, the same one that went in, is walking on the roof of his palace. And if you know anything about the rolling gardens of Babylon, it was one of the wonders of the world also. This was a magnificent king. Now, check this out. He was walking on the roof of his royal palace of Babylon. The king reflected. In other words, he looked at what he'd done. He reflected and said, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty?" This was a dangerous fool here. But continue to listen to this idiot here. It says, while the word was in the king's mouth, look what happened. A voice came from heaven saying, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be as a beast of the field, and you will be given grass to eat like a cow. And 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whoever he wants to." Immediately, the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like a cow. And his body was drenched with dew from heaven until hair grew over like eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird claws. And at the end of the period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes. Look what happened when God drove him down. I, at the end of that period, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my reasoning returned to me. You see, and that's what's wrong with us. We get big, we get big, we get big. And we're going to do this thing our own from our perspective, and your eyes are, "Me, my idea." And God will strike you down and make you like a dog until you raise your eyes up. And so, listen, you can read the other verses on your own, because it sees that he came back and he acclaimed God, and he says, "Now I know that there's only one God, and I, me, am totally wretched and out of my mind." The same man that led the army. So you see, God will let you think what's victory turn into defeat right in the middle of your life. And that's why I tell people, you better be careful what you say now. You better be very careful what you say, because God will take that thing and he will reverse it on you. Two ways, my friends, of looking at life. This action by the king of Babylon, let's talk about that. The two ways of looking at life always challenges us to think things through. I'm going to close with this. Think things through. I want you to think everything through now, church. I want you to start thinking things through in your life. Listen, the way you do business, the way you do interfamily communication, the way you do Bible study, your choice and selection of a church, how you listen to God's word, how you respond to it, how you respond to your brother and sister, how you respond when under anxiety. Pay attention to God. God has our numbers. The action by the king of Babylon only provided God the opportunity to demonstrate his divine controls in the affairs of men. And I'm going to tell you, everything that we do, you know what God is doing? He's looking at us and he says, "Oh, you think you're in charge?" Listen, let me tell you about something. Lucy and I got one of them other letters from where she used to work and said, "Well, we made a mistake and you owe us hundreds of dollars." I just looked at that letter and I said, "God, I don't know how I'm going to pay these hundreds of dollars." They made a mistake and now they're charging me. You know what? That thing is in God's hands. I just told Lucy, "Hey, I call him when I can, and hey, I just send him a penny a month." I said, "I will send you a penny a month until we take care of this thing." I'm not concerned about him. How about you when you get one of them letters in the mail? "Oh, Lord, what am I going to do?" What? You? You? God don't need you doing nothing. Shut up and drop dead. Are you still coming to church? No, I can't come to church. Why? I'm so worried about what I'm going to do. Maybe if you come to church, he will tell you what to do. You see, we're all backwards here. We're all backwards. All backwards. The point is, do we see as much when we see the hand of God working in the life of the church? No, we don't see it. Just like the nation Israel did not see that God was going to do, they did not listen to the prophet. They wouldn't listen. Oh, man, you don't know what you're talking about. Man, we God elect people. Don't you know what he told Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Man, and you say he's going to do what to me? American Christians are like that today. They're like that today. They do not believe God's word, and God will not be made a fool. I preached that to you a couple of weeks ago. He will not be made to look foolish, especially in our lives. Second point, as I conclude, I would say that we understand that God will never be subject to any other. He will never allow us to subject him to us. And I'm sorry, my friends in the Word Faith Movement are out of their minds. You don't be telling God to do nothing. What you do is you bow the knee to God and say, Lord, talk to me. We don't subject him to us. We subject ourselves to him at any time or by any means. Stop bargaining with God here. You know, some of us are bargaining with him. Well, Lord, if you do this, I'll do that. He don't need you. He can get somebody else to do that. He doesn't need you to do that. Well, if you do that, Lord, I promise you, I serve you all the days of my life. You don't even know what he got you to serve him all the day. You better shut up. Because he may say, I want to send you to jail for all the days of your life to minister to them jailbirds. Are you ready? You better shut up. Shut up making these stupid promises. Lord, you just do this and I do that. What? You ain't sovereign. He is. I find out something from that. We are allowing ourselves to become tools of another, and that infers a defeat of God's purpose. You see, my friends, when you try to subject God to you, then you are just a tool of another person. Because I, as a godly man, I'm going to tell you, you can't make God do nothing for you but wipe you out if you don't obey him. Now, if you live in obedience, God will give you life. Last point I would say this. How do we as Christians come to the place of acknowledging God? How do we come to the place when we really acknowledge God and say, well, listen, I got these two ways of looking at life. And Pastor John, I heard exactly what you're saying, and I know where you're coming from and everything, but I got this thing fixed up in this way that regardless of what you say, I believe that it's still going to work out my way. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If you join me, Lord willing, next Lord's Day, and I'm just going to read the verses, and then you're going to get a sneak preview of what's going to happen here. Listen, then the king, that is Nebuchadnezzar, ordered Asenath, the chief of his officials, to bring some of the sons of Israel, that's God's children, including some of the royal family, and of the nobles. In other words, I want you to go down there to them captives in Jerusalem and bring the blue blood, you know, the intellectuals. I want them. And then he says, youth, bring me the young men. I don't want them old dried up ones. They got their minds made up. See, he killed all them up. He says, see, Messiah, he wanted them like you. Bring me the sharp minds, youths in whom there's no defect. They want nobody with AIDS. Didn't want nobody with venereal disease. He said, you check them out. They got to be clean. And he says, who are good looking. In other words, I want some good looking samples of their species. Intelligent. They have to, in every branch of wisdom. In other words, bring me, listen, black church, bring me the intellectuals in the society. And that's what appalls me about us. We get somebody that's a doofus, and we think we got something. And this king said, bring me the brains. And here we are reaching up the doofus. Just spell that, John. Read the script. See, and that's what ticks me off. And had the ability for serving in the king's court. In other words, the doofus ain't serving nothing because they're not responsible for nothing. And he ordered to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them daily rations of food, the king's choice of food, and from the wine that the king drunk. And he appointed that they should be educated 3 years. And at the end, they were to enter into the king's personal service. And you know what happened. From those, they chose Daniel, and they changed his name, And then they chose Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And those four. And what we're going to get into is that the world said to them, Lord willing, next week, the world said, we're going to give you what the world would give the world. And I'm going to get into why these brothers said, we don't want your world. Now, they're captive in a society and said, we don't want your wine. We don't want your best food, your best palaces, your best houses, your best clothes. Give us some oatmeal and we will look better than your finest in 3 years. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, we pray today that we would always look at your world from two perspectives, that you want to do in our lives, and never from that which we encourage truth. Father, as we look at our world from two different perspectives, we would ask that you would continuously speak to us through this blessed book as we analyze our individual behavior. Father, where we have walked away from you, we would pray that we might return. And then, Father, we pray that you would sustain our churches, our society, our homes, our schools. And, Father, that you would give this kind of wisdom to those that are in charge who seem to have just embraced foolishness. And Father, we pray that we would never stoop to that, but that we would find ourselves constantly clinging to that which you have prescribed. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll ask you.